Today's First Testament reading is from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Today we move up about 100 years in the God story. The glory years of King David and King Solomon have dried up. The 12 tribes have split up. We have the northern kingdom called Israel in the north, and we have this southern kingdom called Judah in the south. It might very well be the first church split of a zillion more to come after that. And God's promise of raising up a people who would be a blessing to all the nations is once again in jeopardy. And it's in these messy times of the kingdom that God begins to raise up more prophetic voices to warn Israel of the potential consequences of their wanderings. And so for the next several weeks, we'll hear other prophets in the God story, who try to help Israel learn anew. And this is how God speaks to people in exile. And I want you to hang on to that word, exile, because we need to be reminded that we're a people in exile. And though the Elijah story happens about 870 BCE, these stories of the prophets weren't cobbled together until about 500 BCE, and that's when Israel, God's people, had been taken into captivity. So we have these words, exile and captivity, being pretty important words. You might ask, well, what does a captivity of 2,500 years ago have to do anything with us in the here and now? But it matters. So I always like to think the exciting part of being a Canadian Christian right now is that we are in exile. Now, what does that mean? It means that we're no longer at the center of society as the church, as God's people, like we were even 20, 30, or 50 years ago. I thought of a few examples. People don't go to church anymore like they used to. 50 years ago, this church was packed to the brim. And now 50 years later, we've got a good crowd for a downtown church, but not everyone's knocking at our door waiting to get in. Life doesn't go on hold on Sundays. Do you notice that? Sunday shopping, activities galore. Like, going to church is one option out of 1,000 of where you might be as an Edmontonian this morning. And the Christian message isn't received like it used to be. We can't just say, well, the Bible says dot, 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 and people go, oh, of course, well, the Bible says. I think about Billy Graham. He's turning 95 this year. And long gone are the days of the Billy Graham Crusades, right? Filling up these stadiums. When I grew up in the 70s, I would watch Billy Graham Crusades in Canadian stadiums, and Billy would be doing his thing. Your friends will wait for you. Even if you're in the highest balcony, your friends will wait for you, so come on down. I was thinking about that week, this week. I wonder about those friends that came to say the Jesus prayer and their friends actually left them. Billy, you lied to me. Even conversion is different in 2013 than it used to. It's not as easy as just walking up a crusade or a big Christian rally middle aisle and filling out a form saying, yesterday I committed my life to Jesus. Conversion's different. I recently listened to a podcast from Gordon Smith, who has spoken here a few times over the past few years, and he talks about how conversion is different in 2013 society. So you might feel bad about this. You might feel, those were the glory days. But I want to say that I think this is really good, that we are no longer in positions of power and authority and privilege as the church now. Now we speak from the margins. We speak from the outside. And sometimes we feel like we're being left out. And what's up with that? We're Christians. Shouldn't we get more of a voice? But maybe we're supposed to speak forth the word of God, the promises of God, maybe even prophetic words from God from those places on the outside, those places of humility, those places of poverty, those places of meekness and mildness. Sounds a bit like the Beatitudes, does it not? So we still have a story to tell to the nations. We've got work to do as the people of God. But it's important that we learn about this God from our God story and then proclaim who this God is to those places that we're called to day after day, week after week, that people might know that the good news is that there is a God who is at work in the world, restoring things, making all things new. And you too can join in on God's great work of restoration in the world. So this is the challenge for us as hearers of this ancient story, or like the choir was just singing, these ancient words. And I've said it this fall a few times, there's work for us to do as the hearers of these stories. How might these stories, our living scriptures, shape our lives as the people of God? So today we enter in the Elijah story, and maybe we're galloping or we're running with Elijah. And Elijah, like other spectacularly flawed people in the God story, is on the run. He's a fugitive. He's a murderer. He's had these great string of victories. You read how he met the widow at Zarephath, and he somehow prayed and created this oil that would never run out and this jar of flour that would never run out. And then he lays his body over this dead sun, and this sun comes back to life. And then in the previous chapter of the scripture that we heard today, that great story on Mount Carmel, where Baal and his God versus the 450 prophets of Baal and their God, and who wins? Elijah! Wow, he wins! And he's mocking the prophets of Baal. I remember as a 19-year-old, I loved this story because there's that one translation where Elijah says, well, maybe your God is on the toilet and he can't pay attention. And as a 19-year-old Christian, like, that was your favorite scripture. Yes, we win, we win, we win. But today, a chapter later, Elijah's on the run. And at the end of the Baal prophet story is that Elijah kills 450 prophets. It's a grisly ending to that part of the story. And so it's no surprise that this slaughter gets the attention of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Jezebel is this Baal-loving woman who has wooed Ahab to the God, not of Israel, but the God of the prophet Baal. And so they're this power-wielding couple that oppress the poor and are just on this great power trip to make the name of Baal high and mighty. And so Jezebel is furious with Elijah. She vows to kill him, puts this 24-hour bounty on his head. And what does Elijah do? Does he take that stance like David, his ancestor, and say, you come at me in the name of Baal, I come at you in the name of the God of all Israel? We read the story and it's, oh, no, Elijah runs. He runs and he runs and he runs and he runs until he's exhausted. The story tells us that he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life. So he stumbles towards the shade of this solitary tree in the Judean landscape, and he prays that God would provide him water or sustenance. No, he prays that God would kill him. Elijah, the hero, Elijah, the poster boy for all the prophets, prays that God would kill him. I hope that's good news for you, because Elijah isn't this superstar. Elijah's just like you and me. We have these great moments in our Christian life that are victorious. Scream it from the mountaintop. Send your testimony to the local newspaper or a Christian magazine. But we're also these flawed, broken, non-trusting, non-faithful mess-ups. And instead of warrior Elijah, we hear Elijah cry out, oh Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. He weeps, he wails, he falls asleep. He wakes up, he turns his head, and there's this messenger from God who says, like I was telling the kids, get up, eat. Wakes up, eats, goes back to sleep. Messenger grabs him by the shoulder. That's what I imagine the next time. Get up, eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you. This time he ate. He was strengthened. He's fortified. He has this revelation that he needs to go to Mount Horeb, the same mountain where Moses was met and renewed. And perhaps he thought, surely God will meet me there and there'll be a time of renewal. I'll get reinitiated. I'll get re-inspired. And so for a month and a half, he's sustained by God and makes his way to Mount Sinai and hides himself in this cave, and he waits and he waits and he waits. He works on his speech to God, should God want to speak to him. And he tell God that he'd done his best and he's got a great speech ready. So he spends all these days in this cave, and the word of the Lord comes and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Not exactly the question he was hoping for, but nonetheless, his speech flows forth. "I've been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets. I alone am left. They are seeking my life to take it away." The voice of the Lord continues, "Go out, stand on the edge of the mountain. The Lord's about to pass by." And you can imagine Elijah's just going, okay, that's more like it. God's going to show up like he did for Moses. Maybe I'll get these new tablets, new engraved instructions of what I'm supposed to do. Instead, we read this familiar story that the hurricane winds blow, the fire comes, the mountain quakes. Elijah stumbling, scrambling back to his cave, falling to his knees, burying his hands, his face into his hands, pulling his cloak over his head. "Lord, I'm undone. Kill me now." And then sheer silence. Imagine that sheer silence. And Elijah peering out of the corner of his eye. And all he sees is darkness. And the voice speaks again. "Come now, Elijah. Things are going to get better." "No. What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah only has one answer. "I've been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left. And they're seeking my life to take it away." And I imagine in the King James Version margin notes, it says, "The Lord shruggeth." "Go, return. You're going to anoint new kings. You're going to anoint another prophet who's going to follow you. You are not alone. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal, nor kissed the image of Baal." People of God, First Baptist Church, the good news for us is we are not alone. You're not alone. And though we feel like we're dwarfed, maybe we're physically dwarfed here as a church by all these buildings around us, the city going up, the promise of this great thing called the arena just a few miles away from us. We still have a word to speak to the city, to the nations. Go, go, go. If you have oppressed the other, seek and speak forgiveness. Humble yourselves. Welcome the stranger. Let them know of God's never-ending love and compassion. Or if you've been oppressed, if you feel forsaken today, know that God will feed you. God will quench your thirst. God will provide the sustenance you need to make it, even if you're in a barren season of life. Return, return, return to the one who calls you beloved child, beloved daughter, beloved son. As we come to the table of our Lord this morning, go, return. God's heart's desire for us is to sustain us, to feed us with this living bread, that we might experience the presence and power of a living Christ who lives and moves among us even this morning. The heart of Jesus echoes the words of these ancient stories. In the wake of the noisy clanging and banging of the elements of our lives, or maybe in the wake of you having a week where God was silent, where God was invisible, where God was in sheer silence, might we hear the Spirit of God say, "Get up, get up, get up, eat." Otherwise, the journey may be too difficult for you.